Now, you may recall where we've been regarding theology proper and how we've seen how that God is transcendent. You have the attributes of God which are unique to Him, such as eternity, immensity. He of course, is one who is set apart in absolute holiness and justice, righteousness. We saw His personality, His love, grace, mercy. His intellect is infinite. He knows all things. His will is sovereign. But in all of this, He's a person. And He's a person who can be known. And God has made us in His image that we might know Him. And through salvation, through the new birth, we're reconciled with Him. We do enter into a relationship with the Lord. So we have two primary thoughts here. One is that the knowledge of the Lord is the nature of salvation. And then secondly, growth in the knowledge of the Lord is the goal of the Christian life. Now, some of these I'll quote for time. You may know them. And notice one is coming to or trusting in a person for salvation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So we're coming to a person. So we're not just signing a creed, right? Where I believe these truths. We do. But we're believing in Him, right? We trust in Him. And then John 17:3, let's turn to some of these. Here's a key passage to show that salvation, eternal life, has a qualitative characteristic as well as the eternal duration. In John 17:3, Jesus, praying to the Father, said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." So we know the Father, we know the Son. Well, actually, we know the Holy Spirit. We know Him. Let's go to John 10:14. Here we have the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. And you know, in life, the shepherd does know the sheep. The sheep knows the shepherd. Jesus knows us. We know Him. In 10:14, if verse 14, pardon me, John 10, in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Paul said, 2 Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So it's personal, isn't it? It's real. If you're saved today, you know the Lord. And let's go to 1 John 5:20. He's the true God. This is the real thing. It's a genuine salvation when you have a knowledge of the Lord. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5:20. Let's see. Do we have all the Sunday school teachers? Okay, because the Jacks just came. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, and we in His Son, Jesus Christ." This is the true God and eternal life. But that's, we know. We not only know that He's come, but we know Him that is true. And so let me dwell on this just a moment. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ and you trust in Him, I realize they're not saved by feeling, but there is an experience of God, is there not? And you have an encounter with God. I know that's how it was for me. It was like meeting the Lord. It's different with every person, although there's certain common denominators, aren't there? It's through the Word of God. It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You must trust what He did on that cross to take away your sins and His resurrection. But we come to Him. We know Him. And of course, He gives us life, and we are united with Him. So it's a very personal union that we have with the Lord in salvation. It's a miracle of God. Now, going on, there's a point of conversion. For instance, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That's when he was a boy, and the Lord was calling him. And So a person who's unsaved, they don't know the Lord. It's a great privilege. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. In fact, it's the greatest thing there is to know the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So rejoice that you know the Lord. The other things, by the way, they're just fleeting by. And I believe that was the secret of Job. I'm reading Job right now. And he had the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you have the Lord, he's your eternal portion. We were with some cousins yesterday, or Valerie's family, and they have a cabin up on the lake and need to fulfill the responsibility, you know, and outreach to them. And they have everything, I suppose, except the Lord. So that's, we want to reach them, you know. But you know what they need, and you try to sow a seed. They don't understand what they need, but a person who's unsaved, there's an emptiness there. You consider, what's next? They're retired, okay, you have your cabin on the lake. What's next? What fulfillment is there in life if you don't know the Lord? If you know the Lord, you have it all. Let's go to Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8, here's Paul's testimony. Now Paul, he might have thought he had everything in his religious realm and all his zeal. It all came crashing down. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now you know, for a Jewish man to come to Christ, they count him as dead, and sometimes even have a funeral. So probably that's what Paul's referring to. I count it all but loss. I can leave it all behind. I have Christ. Now let's go to Hosea. One more passage here describing, this actually is the covenant relationship between Israel and the Lord. But I believe it very much parallels to ours, because there's a new covenant promised to Israel of which we are currently partakers, Hebrews 8. So there's a definite parallel here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Speaking of a marriage here. And in judgment, and in loving kindnesses, and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So it's an intimate relationship we have. We know he'll be faithful to us. We know he loves us unconditionally. We know he has great mercy towards those who fear him. We know we're in that place of favor with him. So we want to be very much convinced about that. So this is foundational to whatever everything else that follows here, that we know the Lord. By the way, that's a theme of the book of 1 John, as well as fellowship with God, tests of life, assurance of salvation. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But when you know him, you, and you're fellowshipping with him, I don't think you're going to be doubting whether you're saved, because you have a relationship with him. You're enjoying the Lord. So that's the foundation. Now the primary thought, though, I want to drive at here, is the growth in the knowledge of the Lord as a Christian, the goal of the Christian life. And let's go to Philippians 3, which I believe is a key passage on this. You have Paul's testimony. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Really, you have salvation, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I believe Paul is expressing that as a goal because of the context following. He talks about pressing toward the mark, and I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I've got my eye on a goal, and I've got a single goal, and I'm pursuing that goal, and I want to know him. Now, he did know him, but he, of course, that's, you're just dabbling at the tip of the ocean, right, in your knowledge of the Lord, because he is infinite, he is great, and we want to know him in his fullness. And really, there isn't a limit to this. Peter touched upon it, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now Peter knew that by experience, some of it the hard way, but there was a progress, wasn't there? And actually that verse, I'm not going into the first part of it, but that grow in grace, that has to do with our lives. That has to do with conformity to Christ. That's the grace of Christ working and operating in us where we're more like him. You can't divorce those two thoughts either, the life and the knowledge of the Lord. In Psalm 15, Psalm 24, who is it that can dwell in the presence of the Lord? There's certain requirements there if we're going to know him in an intimate way. And so that there is an ongoing work of grace in the Christian, but that's not my subject today. But in application to these attributes of God, we want to know him, but we want to grow in that knowledge of him. There's a danger in thinking we've reached some status quo or I know the Lord. I have read the Bible. And because we're very limited in this, in reality, to what God is, who God is, and his greatness. And there's a reason that Moses, who had been with God up on that mount 40 days, 40 nights, actually a total of three times, he said, show me thy glory. And so he wanted to see something of God. He wanted to have this revelation of God to his heart. And so we need that too, brethren. And in fact, if we desire that, we are on track. If we don't, we're off track. We're not seeking the right thing, like David. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. We don't want to let anything get in the way of this. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's go on in number, letter B there. Defined, okay, growth in the knowledge of the Lord, knowledge of the Lord, defined as a personal and experiential full heart knowledge of the Lord. Therefore, growth in the knowledge of the Lord is growth in our relationship with the Lord. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him. Now, as we studied the attributes of God, it's one thing to know the scriptures and to understand, for instance, God's love is sacrificial, his love is unconditional, his love is purposeful, it's personal. But to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, like Paul says, to know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and be rooted and grounded in love, well, that's personal, isn't it? That's where you are experiencing that. You're living in his presence in an abiding way to know the love of Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So there's a reality, a consciousness of that, isn't there? In fact, unbelief can come in like with a storm, you know, where you're overshadowed and you're doubting the love. Maybe tests come, trials in life. Well, we should never doubt that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then holiness. You know these passages. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And God is holy, 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 holy. And so we need to know this in reality. We need to, through the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, know something of the beauty of his holiness and be very much conscious of that. And then his truth. Let me turn to this one, Ephesians 4:20. You know, there's all kinds of errors out there. It's amazing how Did you know that there's not a single church that has ever remained without going apostate yet? I realize there's some still around, but eventually they go down. Did you? Any school, it doesn't matter. We're living in a world where corruption comes in, and you look at the early church. Where are those churches, the seven churches of the book of Revelation? And so Ephesians 4, the truth is in Jesus, right? Chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You know where we go off when it comes to error? It's always the same. It's always away from Christ. The truth is in Jesus. He is the doctrine, and everything revolves around him. He is God's message. That's a big one there. And then his mercy and his faithfulness. Let's turn to Lamentations, just after Jeremiah. You know, some of these things are known in the depths of trial, aren't they? And there's growth in the valley. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, just a little remnant of people of Jerusalem, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And so, his mercies, his faithfulness, how well do we know those? You know, God will never let you down. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In your time of need, that's impossible that he would let down those who trust in him. Those that trust in him will never be ashamed. So there's certain things it's rock solid. God, he can't deny himself and his promises. Do we know him in these ways? You may be tested. I could give personal experience. I remember in the 80s when we were trying to start this church, and it was slow going. We came in 79, and I was laid off. I had two kids and one on the way. No job and no unemployment, because I turned down a sales job that I didn't think was compatible with the ministry. And we had bills. I remember we had $600 worth of bills, and we prayed. We believed in just trusting the Lord, not saying anything. Check came in the mail, $600. We never missed a bill. We saw by experience, God is faithful. You wait upon him, he will fulfill his promises. But do we know him in those ways? And again, it is through the tests and the practical things of life by which we know him in these things. Well, there's a response, isn't there? As we know these things about God, number two there, we respond in faith, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Lean on the Lord. We don't have to figure it all out. Let God do that. Lean on him. Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. And of course, that's a reciprocating love, right? We love him because he first loved us. We realize his love of Calvary, his love as a Christian. We're surely going to love him in response. This is part of knowing the Lord, isn't it? We realize who he is and what he is to us, and there's a response there. The response of faith, a response of love, a response of obedience. Let's go to John 14. It's impossible to know God without this. You know, one could be saved, but grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, and not know God in the fullest sense. In John 14:21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now notice, you have his commandments, the keeping of his commandments, the manifestation of God as we keep his commandments. So it becomes personal. there's a reward. The reward is intimacy with the Lord. So it's no wonder if there's not an intimacy with him, if there's disobedience to his word. And let's go to 1 John 2:3. And this is a general statement. John has several of these in this epistle. For instance, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And notice 1 John 2:3, he says, and hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's another word of assurance. How do you know you're saved? You're doing his will. We're saved by his grace through faith, no question. How do you know you're saved? You're doing his will. There's a fruit, isn't there? Always a fruit if there's a root, if there's true life in Christ. And then holiness. Let's go to 1 John 1 because I believe this is very crucial in knowing him. 1 John 1:5. It's based on his holiness. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. It's a metaphor, but you can picture it in your mind. Transparent, pure. In him is no darkness, no sin at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So it's easy to say it, but there's the life that proves it. But if we walk in the light, live in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that's between us and God, the fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so this is God's provision of maintaining ongoing fellowship with God, who is light. And the provision is perfect. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing from all sin. Now, the Arminian notion would be, well, if that were true, then you would just go out and have the biggest party you've ever had. As Dr. Chafer said to a man who told him that, he said, well, you by much, so much has told me, sir, that you're not saved by that statement. Because if you're a child of God, you want to please him. But when you don't, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing you from all sin. Well, on what basis? Jesus died. The sin's already forgiven. This is a family forgiveness that restores fellowship. And I gave that illustration on Wednesday of Teddy. And there's Mr. Reed, an evangelist that Dr. Chafer traveled with. And he was big on teaching on the home as he traveled about. But he wasn't home very often. Dr. Chafer was with him at home. And his little boy Teddy was acting up. In fact, they told him, go to bed, Teddy. And no. And so he told him, the mother said, now, I had to deal with this and you're gone. This is, you deal with Teddy. And so he did. He took him, spanked him, and he stood his ground. No, he spanked him again, and it was quite a battle for some time. And then finally Teddy came up on his lap and he said, Teddy's bad. And the fellowship was restored. Well, Teddy was always his son, you know, and you are too as a child of God, but if you go contrary to him, you lose fellowship. We don't lose salvation. We lose fellowship. And by the way, it doesn't say ask for forgiveness, as you hear many say. No. Confess your sins. It means say the same thing. And you can believe that you're forgiven because Jesus paid the price for sin. So in knowing him, we want to have maintained fellowship with him. It's a terrible thing. Say you got a husband and wife, and the one lives in one room, the other lives in the other room, and they have no communication. They have no fellowship. What kind of marriage is that? Well, you and I have a marriage with the Lord, don't we? It's a covenant, intimate relationship with him. We want to have the communication. We want to have the fellowship. We don't want anything to break the fellowship. So it's very important, isn't it, to make sure and keep close accounts with God and be very honest with God. I like how I think it's Candlish that brings out, this is the guileless spirit, the person who's walking in light and they're confessing their sins and they're not letting anything get in between their hearts and God. So holiness is necessary. Okay, and then notice in chapter 1, verse 3, here's the subject, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, genuinely, Our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So that's the goal. That's what we ought to practice, walking in fellowship with God. And again, this is the message. This is the basis. God is holy. You know, God doesn't come down to our level. He's lifting us up to His level. And He doesn't walk in darkness. He can't do that. And so He's lifting us up to walk in light with Him. And it's possible. I don't want to go on too much tangents. I'm wondering if I'm going to get through this. You know, it's possible to be a prodigal. It's possible to truly be saved and be a prodigal. And it's to not walk with God in fellowship with Him for some time. However, if that's true, if a person's truly saved, there's going to be the woodshed. There's going to be the bringing back to God, because He's faithful to His own. But it's possible to live out of fellowship with Him for a long period of time. Now, that would be a horrible thing. That's like David. Maybe about a year he did that. He said, "My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. Thy hand was heavy upon me day and night." You get the picture. He couldn't even breathe. It was pressure there. Well, the Holy Spirit knows how to convict His own to get them right with Him. And, of course, in His presence is fullness of joy. If we're living in fellowship with Him, that is our joy and that is our fulfillment. If we're not, we're in trouble. And we need to get alone with Him, talk things over with God. Well, let's go to Exodus 33. Noticing Moses here as an example. So fellowship with God is definitely experiencing God. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou also hast found grace in my sight." So Moses had a real relationship with the Lord. Verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's his attributes. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And then notice chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. But notice his desire. And he was granted this, to see the glory of the Lord. The name of the Lord is his revealed person. And we can ask it, can't we? We can seek it. God surely wants to give it to us. And it's personal. You know, you have your own personal relationship with the Lord. In the garden, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's a reality, isn't it? It needs to be a reality. And let's go to Job. Again, some of these things are learned through trial. It was learned for Job. And Job, as it says, was a God-fearing man. He shunned evil. None like him in the earth. But God was taking him farther through the trial. And this is Job's testimony in Job 42:5. "I have heard of thee," Job 42:5, speaking to God here, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." In other words, I knew you before, but now mine eye seeth thee. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Job came to the place, his hand was on his mouth. He had a lot to say before this, but after this encounter with God, he was humbled, but he knew God in a greater way. And so God, I believe he's always trying to take us to a closer relationship with himself. And again, it's not any change in God that has to take place for that to happen. He's working on us to bring us to himself. And again, you can't divorce the conformity to his image and the knowledge of God. They go together. Now let's go to John 15. It's a familiar passage, but certainly needful in this subject. In John 15, we see the relationship. We have union with Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. We are one with Him. And by the way, the theme here is not salvation, but it is abiding, which has to do with remaining in fellowship with Him, really abiding in His love, and fruit bearing. In verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So apparently at this point Judas had gone out, and he's just talking to believers. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so we have a relationship of union with Christ, but we need to experience the communion with Christ. I believe that's what the abiding is. We don't want any break in the fellowship because we're like a withered branch. That has nothing to do with salvation again. That's not the context. But fellowship and fruit bearing. And we can wither, we'll wither. It would be fruitless if we're not abiding, if we're not in fellowship, we're not living in the power of that union with Jesus Christ. And that parallels with much in Paul's epistles, Christ in you and Christ magnified in your mortal body. And it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the one that's doing it. Without Him, we can do nothing. But the fellowship with Him must be maintained. The flow of His life and grace has to be a reality, right? You can't, it's like the light circuit. You gotta keep the current going to produce it. And so there's got to be the contact with the Lord if there's going to be any fruit, anything good. We can't do anything. So the goal of this growth is intimacy with the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 73. I quoted Psalm 27. Psalm 73, this is Asaph. Asaph, he's envious of the wicked in this psalm, and he's discontent. And you know, there's always that's a bad sign. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, but sure we'll take nothing out. And really, it's only the Lord that can cause a person to be content. Some people are not content no matter what they have. Well, more, more, more. Well, because they're not content. Only the Lord can give that. In Psalm 73:23, now this is when Asaph came to himself. Back in verse 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, thus holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So how we need that, brethren? And that's, again, it's personal. Nobody else sees that. It's between us and the Lord. But we need that in your personal devotional times. That's what you seek, right? You want to see His face. You want to know you're in His presence. You want to experience God. Otherwise, we're going through the motions. And if we can't see His face, and if we can't experience God, why not? And then we got to back up and punt, right? And we got to deal with things and have it all right with God, and then the way is clear. James 4 says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Now that also deals with submit to God, resist the devil, it's also confessing sin and so forth. But draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Now what is the means of this growth? Well, we know it's the word, prayer, worship. Paul said, when he's leaving Ephesus, he knew he wouldn't see him again. He said, I commit you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. In other words, he knew what they needed. You need the word of God. That's a word of his grace. That's what will build you up. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not just true for salvation, but for growth in that faith. So, you know, Jesus said when he washed the disciples' feet, which really is symbolic of the cleansing of the word, if I wash thee not, Peter, you have no part with me. Well, wash my head and my feet, my hands. Well, he that's washed all over needs not but to wash his feet. So we need that washing of the water of the word, don't we, if we're going to be admitted into his presence. You know, the priest had to wash at the laver initially all over, but then every time he entered, I believe it was his hands and his feet. And so it's symbolic again of the cleansing from the word. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then obedience there too, of course. We don't want to be like the man that looks in the mirror and he doesn't make any adjustments, but a doer of the work as well. And then prayer. Let's go to Jude 20. Of course, we've been dealing with this thought of prayer and drawing near to God. In Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we dare not neglect the prayer. He communicates to us through the word. We can communicate to him in prayer. And that's a big subject in itself. You know, there's worship and praise and adoration. I believe it's primary. There's petition and intercession. But we need it. We need much prayer. Pray without ceasing. It's like our lifeline, so to speak. It's, how to illustrate this? It makes me think. I've been down there at Canton, and Sandra Rowe is in ICU. Okay, and you got an ICU. You can see all the vitals right there. Here's the heart, and here's the blood pressure. Here's the heart rate, and it's all right there. And a pacemaker, oxygen, whole nine yards. You're doing better. But there are certain things that are like a lifeline, you know, keeping it all going. And this is Ray's sister-in-law. And she's saved and resting in the Lord. But, you know, prayer, it'll keep you going. I'm not saying anything about salvation. God, that he is the beginning and end of that. And so it's all of him. But as far as our spirituality and our spiritual life, there is that communion with God is maintained. You've got to have that oxygen, don't you? And you have to have, you need to live just like you breathe. You do it unconsciously. Prayer ought to be all the time for the Christian. Are we always talking with God? I realize you can't always be down on your knees, although we need the special times, like Daniel, three times a day. But surely we need to live in communion with God. And then, lost my place here. I'm looking through my trifocals. Hold on. So you have prayer and then worship. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now there's personal worship, which we need every day, but there's public worship. And if a Christian neglects it, they neglect it to the damage of their soul. Because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And there's nothing quite like that. In Hebrews 10:20. Well, I better go back to verse 19. Here's the basis. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to skip to verse 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God has just ordained that to be a blessing to us spiritually, and definitely it's part of knowing the Lord. Now the manner of growth here, we're going to try to get through this, is it's a single goal with a single heart. I'm going to quote some of these for time. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing toward the mark. Okay, he knew what he wanted. David, one thing have I desired. So the goal was very clear. And then 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, means singleness, that's in Christ. And so that's what the enemy wants to do, you know. He wants to get you distracted. Something besides Christ. It might even be something good, but if it isn't Christ, it isn't the best. And you're going to be limited in your knowledge and your growth in the Lord. So that single heart and focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith as you run the race. It's imperative, isn't it? You get your eye on a goal. And then there's a persistent effort. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I realize I haven't arrived, so I'm trying to make progress. And I believe, you know, every good book you can get a hold of, get it. You know, if you can go more and spend more time in the Bible, do it. If you can get more time in prayer, go for that. In other words, you want to go try to go farther in your relationship with God. If there's things that need to be made right, get it right. But there's an effort, isn't there? If you do, here's a lame illustration for you. Yesterday at this lake, okay, they had kayaks. Well, even in the lake, there's current. So you go out, and before you know it, you're drifted, and you got to get back. You could just do nothing in your Christian life, and you go downstream. You'll drift. It takes an effort. Now, you're saved by grace through faith, but if you're going to grow, you're going against the stream, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so it takes a constant effort if you're going to get somewhere. So there's a persistent effort. Proverbs 2, we've studied that. That's where you cry after wisdom and you seek her as hidden treasure. You see the value of this and you know what you want and you're going for that with an effort. And then you have examples. Abraham, friend of God. Moses, spoke directly to the Lord. David, man after God's own heart. Daniel, greatly beloved. The apostles Peter, Paul, John, disciple whom Jesus loved. So, you know, the fact is these men knew God. And so can we. In a very personal, unique way. That's the amazing thing about it. In a very personal and unique way, we have a relationship with the Lord. And you don't doubt that or minimize that. And, well, that's Daniel. Well, you're a child of God, right? You have the Holy Spirit. You have access to the throne of grace. You're chosen of Him to draw near to Him. So it's exciting. Now, there's the fruit of true knowledge and fellowship with God. The Father seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you have praise, adoration, thanksgiving given to Him. Really, the knowledge of God involves an occupation with God. It doesn't involve an occupation with ourselves. It's an occupation with God. And enter into His courts with praise, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. He's a great God. And so He deserves to be worshipped. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Psalm 99 is all about worship. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's as high as it gets. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. That's what we can do now in worshiping Him. And then let's go to Psalm 6. Let's go to a couple of these. Psalm 99. I don't want to go too fast here. I might go 5 minutes over. Psalm 99. In verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. In Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generation. Now, Psalm 63 is an experience related by David of his in persecution. He's in the wilderness, yet he He remembers the times of worship in the sanctuary, but where he is, he comes near to God. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early, really it means earnestly, will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. But notice, it's better than life, his loving kindness. And there's a satisfaction. So there's a highest personal fulfillment in this. And then, transformation of our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. This shows the process of sanctification coming from an occupation with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we know the glory of the Lord is Christ. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the revealer of God. That's why, by the way, there's an emphasis on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's the revealer. And so the eye affects the heart. And if we're occupied with him, it's like the story, George Zeller related that, of the man who he's gazing at the mountain, you know, his face, it's in a mountain, and his face became like it. Well, if you're gazing on Christ, you're going to become more like him. If you're gazing on the world, sin, well, that'll show. One more passage, 1 Chronicles 28. Here's an exhortation, admonition that David gave Solomon. And this is the fruit, again, of the knowledge and fellowship with God. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found by thee. If thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. So serve him. Live for him. So in conclusion, I realize this is between each one of us and the Lord. Do we know the Lord? Now that's salvation. How well do we know the Lord? That's Christian growth. What is our progress in the knowledge of the Lord? You can test it certain ways. How much do we trust him? How much do we love him? How much do we obey him? It's personal. And is, you know, there's a whole lot of other things that you could. There's a lot of good hymns. What's the one? Something about the another day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And the name of Jesus, is that precious to you? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls? He's a bright and morning star. There's no one like the Lord. To whom shall I be equal, saith the Lord. If you know him in that way, you realize that this eclipses everything else to know God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for who thou art, and show thyself to us. Help us to know thee in a greater way. Help us, Father, to go deeper in our relationship with thee. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.